It's wonderful to sing those songs about how great our God is and how great Jesus is, the Lamb of God, who is the great one that we worship. And so this morning we're going to be picking some of that up in our sermon in a few moments. But as Tyler always says, when we do the welcome, we are a family. And so just wanted to pray together as a family before we open God's Word. I want to remind you that Braden Swab, if you know Braden, who works for Engineering Ministries International, is going to Guatemala on Friday on a mission trip. So we just invite you to be in prayer for him as he is there and for his family as they stay behind. Also want to just pray for our world. Don was away last weekend doing a workshop for a Chinese church out by UBC in Vancouver. And it's just amazing how that virus is affecting the Chinese community, even here in Canada. And so we just wanted to pray for them as well, and just pray for what's going on in the world there, but also just for just some of our Chinese friends here in Canada as well. And as we sang that song at the first after the offering, challenges in our lives. Singing those songs about some of the things that are going on, and we want to also pray about those. So let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you that you call us to meet with you. And as we read this passage this morning, we're going to be reminded that you are with us, that we walk through difficult places sometimes, but you are present. You guide us, you lead us, your presence is here. And Father, we need to remind ourselves of that. And so we gather here in your presence. We gather here together just to encourage and be with each other. Father, we pray for your ministry in the world, for Rwanda as we plan a trip there, for Braden as he goes to Guatemala with Engineering Ministries. Father, we just pray that you would bless his time there as they work on the project that they have. Father, we think of your world and the challenge with this virus that's going around. And Father, we just pray for that. We pray for those who are affected by it, those who have family members, those who are researching and looking for cures, those who are treating it. Father, we pray for those who are just affected by the fact that it's in their world somewhere. And Father, we just pray for strength, for healing, and we pray, Lord, that you would be very present in your church to be a healing outreach in this situation. Father, we pray for ourselves and the struggles that we have. Sometimes it's marriage, sometimes it's family, money, jobs. All kinds of things affect us. And Father, we just pray about that as well, that we would know that you care about us, that you have sent your Son not only to die for our sins, but also to remind us and to welcome us into your presence in fresh ways. And so, Father God, we pray, may we meet with you this morning. May the words that we read and the words that we hear remind us of your great love for us, your great sacrifice for us, your great plan for us, but also your presence with us. And Father, we pray for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been walking our way through the book of Exodus, and today we're going to look at about three chapters. So once again, it's going to be somewhat reductionistic in a sense. So we're just going to look at what we can look at. I would love to go through the book of Exodus in about 2 years and just be able to actually look at all the stuff that's there. But we can't, but we're going to look at some of the important stuff. So if you remember the story, God calls Abraham to go to the promised land, and Abraham has these sons, Isaac, and then he has a son, Jacob, and then he has 12 sons, and one of his sons, Joseph, ends up in Egypt. The whole family ends up down there where they get trapped, and they end up in slavery and call out to God, and God sends Moses to convince Pharaoh to let them go and then to lead them through the promised land. And this morning, we get to the end of that story of Pharaoh. And, well, not quite the end of the story of Pharaoh, but at least he lets them go today. There'll be one last story of Pharaoh. But it's this reminder that God came to free them from their slavery and to lead them into the promised land. And in the back of this sermon is that thought that that is true of us as well. That we were in slavery to sin, we were caught up in just slavery to ourselves, that we were trapped in our sin, and God has sent Jesus Christ to die for us, that we can have this relationship with him, and he is leading us now towards the promised land, but we are not there yet. And the whole story of Exodus is our story. And the story of Exodus can be summed up in lots of ways with this idea of Passover and the festival of Passover, the feast of Passover that God brings in. So I'd like to read you just a couple of verses. That's the first verse of chapter 11 and then about four verses out of chapter 12 that give us a summary of the story. And then we're going to read some other passages and then we're going to unpack it all. So are you good with that? Always good when someone's still with me at this point of the sermon. So, Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. A lot of this is in the sermon notes in the middle of your bulletin. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. And then over on 12:29, at midnight the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock. And Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord your God as you requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me. I always love that last line, just that, please bless me in the midst of it. I know I've been fighting God for the last like five chapters, but hey, you know, bless me anyway. And so this is the story of the Exodus, right? Remember Moses came to God last week in our readings, and so Moses came to Pharaoh. God sent him and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know this God that you're talking about. Why would I let you go? And God says, well, I'm going to introduce myself to you. And through nine plagues, he takes on nine symbolic gods of Egypt, whether it's the god of the Nile, whether it was the god of the frog god, whether it was the god of darkness and light. And now he takes on this last thing, which is the killing of the firstborn. And the logic of the story is this, that in God's eyes, Israel was his firstborn. And Moses or Pharaoh persecuted his firstborn. And so this whole story of the Passover that we just read is the story of God judging Pharaoh through his firstborn. And it would have been nice if I'd remembered to put the words on there. They go, hopefully you can speed read. That's what I just read. Now I want to read to you a second part. And this is where God says to Moses what they need to do so that their firstborn don't die in the plague that's about to happen. So Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. And take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the doorframe, and he will pass over that doorway where the word comes from, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your house and strike you down. And so God tells Pharaoh in that first verse that we read from the previous passage, this is going to happen. In the meantime, he tells the Israelites, now this is what you need to do for when this happens. And then we read what happened when God's angel passed through and the eldest child died. And then God said, this is so important that you need to remember it. You need to be reminded that God can bring you out of slavery. You need to be reminded that God has all power. No matter what it is that you're facing, you need to be reminded that God is more powerful. You need to be reminded that you were slaves in Egypt and couldn't save yourself, but God broke in and saved you. And those are all lessons we need to learn as well. That whatever it is we face, God is more powerful. That we are trapped in sin and slaves to Satan in some way, and we're powerless to save ourselves, but God breaks in. And through the death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, if you want, we can be set free. And then God says to Moses, I want you to tell them to celebrate this every year in a detailed evening where they remind themselves of this in concrete ways so they don't lose this idea. And this is the third passage, and then we'll unpack them all. It's a little bit confusing in this passage. About half of it is talking about how they should celebrate this in the future, and the other half of it is talking about them doing it right in the present. And there's sort of this interweaving of the two. So if it seems a little confusing, that's probably what's happening. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be for you the first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, this is the future, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for his household. If they're too small for a whole lamb, they share with their nearest neighbor. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat in haste, it is the Lord's Passover, and don't break any of the bones. These chapters that we're reading today are sort of, if you were to say, what is the highlight of the Old Testament, the high point of God breaking in, it would have to be one of them, if not the one. And God says to the people of Israel, I want you to remember this. And so he has them do this feast that we're going to look at over the next little while. And he tells them, kind of relive this in a sense on a yearly basis. So this happened somewhere 1200, 1400 BC. Jesus lived somewhere around 0 AD, you know, 30 AD by the time he died. And in Jesus' day, it was seen as a sacrifice, and so God had said, you need to kill the lamb at the temple. And so the temple is only in Jerusalem. So if you're in Capernaum, you're in Nazareth, you're in somewhere else, you can't do Passover with a lamb. The lamb can only be killed in the temple. So everybody comes to Jerusalem for this feast because it's the only place they can celebrate Passover. And so that's what Jesus did. On the last night he was before he was crucified, on that Thursday before Good Friday, he has this Passover meal with his disciples. And Passover in Moses' time, Passover in Jesus' time, and Passover today, which will be just after Easter, right around Easter this year, Passover moves with the moon, the Easter moves with the sun, so they don't always line up together, but this year they line up pretty close. But if you went to a Passover with a Jewish friend, you would see almost what Moses was told, and you would see almost what Jesus experienced. There's some changes that we'll look at. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that when Jesus was trying to explain why he came to earth and why he was about to die the next day, he says, I want to take this Passover with you and I want to explain it to you in a fresh way. And every week, every month, we do communion. And when we do communion, we're doing what Jesus told us to do. But when Jesus told the disciples to do it, they had a whole set of background that most of us don't have. And so this morning, I just want to take a look at what would be in their minds when Jesus was doing communion with them. And what does it tell us about the story that happened back then? What does it tell us about the story of Jesus? And what does it tell us about ourselves? And we're going to do that in 15 minutes. And if you believe that, well, anyway. So if you were to celebrate Passover, what would it look like? Well, first of all, it's all wrapped around a plate that's in the middle of a table, and a table is covered with food, and it's a banquet meal that you eat together. And it's a family thing. And on the Seder plate go most of the ingredients that you need for this meal, except for two things. One is some matzah bread. If you're familiar with matzah bread, it's sort of crackers. They're about like this size, you know, flat. And there's three of those. And then you have four glasses of wine that go with the meal. And so the first thing you do is you take the matzah and you wrap it in a little cloth or a little bag these days. But you have the Seder plate that's in the middle, and everything there is very significant. But the matzah starts out with this idea that it's the bread of affliction, or it's the bread of poverty. It's the bread of proclamation over which they tell the story. It's the bread of humility. It's the bread of faith. This is all what the rabbis have told us about Passover. And it's the bread of healing, in which we eat the spiritual wholeness and wellness into our beings. That's the traditional Jewish view. And on the plate, there's a number of things. The first thing is, there's a roasted chicken bone. If you're familiar with the story of Jerusalem, you know that in 70 AD, if Jesus died around 30 AD, in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the temple. With the destruction of the temple, they were not allowed to sacrifice anymore because sacrifice could only happen at the temple, which means they could no longer have a Passover lamb because the lamb was sacrificed at the temple. And so the symbol of the lamb is now the chicken bone because the lamb is no longer available. There's significance to that. There's a hard-boiled egg on there, which represents the offering that you bring. There's grated horseradish on there, or bitter herbs, which is supposed to bring tears to your eyes. And if you do it right, it does. There's a little bowl of stuff called charoset. Now, charoset is it's a sweet mixture of apples, pears, nuts, and wine, kind of a chutney kind of thing. It represents the bricks made with mud. And then there's carpus. And carpus is a vegetable like parsley, but it represents the hyssop that they use to put the blood of the lamb on the door. There's also another bitter herb. Sometimes it's sliced horseradish, but sometimes it's just romaine lettuce. In Jewish thought, romaine lettuce is a bitter herb, but you dip that as well. And then in the center is this dish of salt water, the tears of affliction. You have the four glasses of wine. And the meal starts with the family gathering together. A candle is lit, usually by the mother, and the children go searching for leaven because you're supposed to get all the yeast out of the house. And usually they'll just leave a little piece of leavened bread somewhere that the kids can find, ceremonially throw it out. Now we know the house is pure and clean. We can celebrate Passover together. And they take the matzah bread and they wrap it in the napkin, three layers, one on top of the other. And then Passover begins to begin. It starts out with a cup of blessing. They start out with a cup of wine, and they say a blessing over the meal, and then there's a ceremonial hand washing. Then they take the carpus, that parsley that's dipped in salt water, and it's a symbol of the hyssop. And you remember in Exodus chapter 12, verse 22, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. And so the carpus, the parsley, is a sign of that. It's a reminder of the hyssop. And if you're really familiar with your New Testament, you may remember in the book of John, in each of the Gospels, when Jesus is on the cross, they give him a sponge soaked with wine vinegar as a way of dulling the pain or whatever. But in the Gospel of John, it says they put it on a sprig of hyssop and they hold it up to him. And it's that echo in John of this story. Then comes this interesting thing where you take that middle piece of matzah, that middle cracker out, and you break it. And you put half of it back and half of it gets hidden to be found at the end of the meal. And over it, the father will say, this is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. Whoever is in need, let him come and conduct the Seder of Passover. This year we are here, next year in Jerusalem. What's interesting is if you read the literature on this breaking of the middle piece of matzah, in Orthodox Jewish thought, observant Jewish thought, they don't really understand why they do it. They just do it. It's just part of the tradition. We'll look a little later at that to think if there's another significance. But when they do that, they begin to tell the story of the Exodus. The youngest child present gets to ask questions. And the youngest child asks these questions: what makes this night different from all other nights? And then he asks these four questions. On all other nights, we do not dip even once. On this night, we do so twice. On all nights, we eat chametz or matzah. On this night, only matzah. On all nights, we eat any kind of vegetables. On this night, only bitter herbs. On all nights, we eat sitting upright or reclining. On this night, we all recline. And then the father answers, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord our God took us from there with a strong hand and an outreached arm. And he begins to tell the story of Exodus. And it is fairly complete. It's the story that we've seen to this point. When they get to the 10 plagues, they drop a drop of wine for each plague as they remind themselves of that. And then Rabbi Gamaliel from a long time ago said you need to discuss a minimum of three things: why the Passover, why the matzah, and why the bitter herbs. And they will answer those questions. Passover is offered to the Lord because he passed over the houses of the children of Israel when he struck the Egyptians. The broken matzah is the dough that the fathers didn't have time to become leavened before the King of Kings revealed himself to them and redeemed them. The bitter herbs are because the Egyptians embittered our fathers' lives in Egypt. They made their lives bitter with hard service, with mortar and with bricks, and with all manner of service in the field. And what the rabbis say is you don't just hear the story, you enter into the story, you become the story, you become one of the people who was led out of Egypt. This isn't the story of someone else, this isn't the story of your ancestors, this is your story that you as a Jewish person have experienced this yourself. And I want to suggest to you that's not a bad way for us as Christians to understand it, that when we come, it's not that God led the people of Israel out of slavery, but in some real sense, he's did it for us as well. After they tell the story, they drink the second cup, which is the cup of thanksgiving. So we're now two cups of wine into this meal, and we're doing just fine. Thank you very much. Then they hand wash one more time, and then there comes a blessing over the bread. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. They take the matzah and they do that. And then they come to the bitter herbs and they dip into the chereset. They dip into the bitterness, into the mud brick symbol. And they recite this blessing over that. They take a little sandwich of the matzah bread and they put some of the chereset in that as well. And they talk about how Passover is this bread and this affliction that we're remembering. And only then do we get to the meal. And then the feasting begins. And they eat and drink to their heart's content. And then after the meal, they send the kids to go find what's called the afikomen, the hidden piece of bread. You remember they took that second piece of matzah bread and they broke it and then they hid it. And then the child finds it and brings it back and gets a little reward for that. And as I said, when you read the Jewish literature, they don't fully have a reason why that is. It's just part of the tradition. But we as Christians look at that and we say, well, if you take three levels of matzah bread, and if you say they represent God in some way, and you take the middle one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you take the second one, and that's the bread that's broken, we start to understand why Jesus at communion takes that bread and breaks it. And when the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined. And he said, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I think especially symbolic today, when there is no lamb to be there at that meal, that in some way the bread takes the place. And then they come to the third cup, and we've said that these four cups are symbolic, and they all come out of a promise that God made. Well, four promises that God made in Exodus chapter 6. And the four promises are these: I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. The third one, I will redeem you with an outstretched hand. And the fourth one, I will take you to be my own people. And this third cup then is this cup of redemption, this cup where God promised that he would redeem. And we know from our understanding of Jesus on that night that he was betrayed, they took bread, and when they'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body." And then afterwards, he says, he took the cup. This is that third cup, the cup of redemption, the cup that symbolized in some ways the blood of that lamb that was on the doorposts. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And he changes this. And then in Jewish thought, you say grace after a meal, not before. And then you sing these psalms of praise, the Hallel, from roughly, what, Psalm 111 to 118, 112, somewhere in there, to 118. And then you drink the fourth cup, that cup of God's promise. "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." And we might remember from our stories of Jesus that they go out singing hymns, singing the Hallel Psalms, from which we get Hallel you, Hallel ya, hallelujah. And Passover is then this three-part story, if you want. It's the story of what happened back in Egypt, that God came and with the death of that lamb and the blood that was shed passed over the people who should have died but didn't. And then in Jesus' day, he says, you know, this is a story of what I have done for you in me being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that my blood was shed for you. My body was broken for you, that you can have forgiveness. To now, today, where we celebrate communion each Sunday, reminding ourselves that God has been at work in our lives. Where we celebrate communion, reminding ourselves that Jesus died for us. He didn't just die back then, but somehow we were included in that death back then. Where we remind ourselves that in his death, God has freed us from slavery to sin, to Satan. That we are set free to be his people. That we are not yet who we will be, but we are not no longer who we were. And we're going to look in the story of Exodus that they're going to go through this wilderness, and that wilderness is our story today, I want to suggest to you. We're not in the promised land. That is promised for the future. We will get to the promised land, and in the promised land, then everything will be great. But we are not where we were. We are not slaves. We are not powerless. We are not the people who are trapped. But we are on this journey with God. And there's his promise of deliverance through Jesus. There's his promise of presence, which we see in the tabernacle, which was the sign of God's presence. There's the promise of his direction and guidance when we see the pillars of fire and the pillars of cloud. But we live between the times. We live not there, but not there. And the important thing of the story is, where are we? And I want to suggest to you that we're pilgrims on the way home. We were prodigals who had run away from home. For a while, many of us were hobos who just seemed to have no home. But now we are pilgrims, and pilgrims are on their way home. And God is leading us and guiding us. And he's promised that he will be with us. It won't be like what the future will be like, but it's His presence is here. He promises that He will look after us and He will bless us. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be completely without illness, and it doesn't mean there's not going to be any death, and it doesn't mean that we're going to be as wealthy as we wish to be. That is a promise for the future. That is a promise. It's just not for here. And those who preach that God wants us to be healthy and wealthy and all those things, they're not wrong. They're just wrong in where they put it. That's for there. But we're here. If we're on this journey with God. And maybe this morning as we just close out, maybe we just need to ask ourselves, where are we on that journey? If God has broken into the people of Israel in Egypt and has done this miracle there, if He has broken into our world with sending Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins here, if He is calling us to make this decision to be on this journey with Him, where are we in that story? And I think there's a couple of places we can be. One is maybe we haven't started the journey. Maybe we're still in slavery in Egypt in that sense, in that we just have not accepted God's offer of forgiveness, in that we are stuck in our sins. We're guilty, we're shameful, and we're powerless. But God has come and says, if you accept my offer of forgiveness, I can set you free. And you can start this journey with me. And maybe you have done that, and if you haven't, I invite you today. But if you've done that, then maybe you're on this journey with God, but maybe, you know, the wilderness is a tough and dry and dusty and hot place, and maybe we found an oasis somewhere and we've sat down at the oasis to have a drink, to catch our breath, and maybe we've forgotten to get up. Dawn, when she was describing what we do here, says that we're on this journey of becoming fully devoted followers of God. And some of us are not fully devoted followers. We're kind of started a journey that we're sitting at the oasis. And we're not moving anymore. We're not following after God. And maybe God this morning is encouraging us. I have more for you. I can make a difference with you. Let's walk on this journey together. Maybe we've become so comfortable we've put down the journey. Or maybe this morning we're on the journey and we're on this pilgrimage, but we're carrying so much load that we can barely move. Maybe we have not yet given God our sins and our shame and our guilt, and we're weighed down by that. Maybe this morning we're distracted by a lot of good things in life. Life is full of wonderful things. And maybe this morning we're carrying that load with us. We've got a whole bunch of stuff packed in that backpack, and it's so heavy we can barely move. Maybe this morning we're kind of weighed down with stuff. And maybe God's saying to us, maybe you got to put some stuff down. Maybe you got to prioritize life a little bit. Maybe the job isn't that important. Maybe family needs to be looked at a different way. Maybe money needs to be used and chased a different way. Maybe you're getting weighed down, or maybe, as the book of Hebrews would say, we're getting entangled. Remember that verse from Hebrews 12? Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us set aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. I've got to the point now where I read that, let us walk the pilgrimage that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, let's follow what Jesus did, who came and walked this walk and carried through and now has reached His reward. He's seated at the right hand of God. And the promise is that we too, that can be our story, that we can be His people. And so this morning, the story of Exodus is not the story of these people 3,500 years ago. I mean, it is, and it was real. But it's even more real than real, because as Jesus said, I've come to fulfill what was pictured in that Exodus. And then as Jesus says, and you can experience it, not as one who looks back, but as one who experiences the freedom, the call, the journey, the pilgrimage. And this morning, as we close out, I guess the only question is, where are we? Where are we on that journey with God? Are we still back in Egypt? Do we need to accept his offer of forgiveness and become free of those things? Are we on this journey, but we've sort of lost our way and we're sitting down in comfort, or maybe we're walking, but we're in discomfort because we're carrying so much stuff with us that we haven't given to God? And this morning, the story of Exodus is the story of our life and where we can be with God as he draws us in this journey with him to become all that we can be, to become those who are useful to him in helping his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, this morning we just pray that you would help us to make the story our own. Father, each month we gather around this table and we hear those words, this is my body broken, this is my blood shed. Father, may they become real. Father, each day we start our journey with you afresh. And Father, some of us are distracted and some of us are overwhelmed and some of us are able. And Father God, we pray, help us to journey with you. Father God, we thank you for this story. We thank you that you would send your Son as a lamb whose blood would be shed for us, that we might have forgiveness and a new relationship with you. Father, walk with us on this journey, we pray. And may we walk with you on this journey as we walk towards the promised land. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.